A few years ago, a writer from Appleton, Wisconsin, wrote to Ann Landers. And this is what he wrote. "Dear Ann, please stop pushing religion. Anyone with a half a brain knows that your readers are, for the most part, simple-minded, superstitious, dimwits who cannot face life without a crutch. The ultimate limit of human foolishness, the most preposterous bit of irrational hokum ever dreamed up by humankind, is the baloney found in the scriptures." This is a letter she received. "Such nonsense is for weaklings and idiots who cannot think for themselves or accept responsibility for their actions. I dare you to print this. If you do, it'll be the most sensible thing that has ever appeared in your stupid column." I'm surprised she printed it. Well, here's part of her reply. "Dear Appleton," now if you could take that word and extend it, but I won't do that. "Dear Appleton, I learned long ago that it makes no sense to argue with people who think like you. Never have the principles of justice and ethics and morality and good mental health been enunciated so clearly as in the Bible. May I suggest that you read only the Ten Commandments? It won't take long, but it will lead you into an honorable and rewarding life." Good response. Good comment. I think many of us know that Ann Landers and her sister Abigail Van Buren were sisters. And they were, these were their pen names. They were both Jewish. They had accepted the Old Testament throughout their life, and the Ten Commandments they accepted as God's guide for humanity. One Jewish teacher recently wrote that the Ten Commandments are not to be a burden for us. They are a privilege and a pleasure. In fact, one of the recent traditions that occurs in the nation of Israel today is that Jewish people tonight, on the beginning of the day of Pentecost, they call it the Shavuot, Feast of First Fruits, they will, in fact, spend most of the night tonight discussing the law. Discussing the law, discussing the commandments. This has become a tradition in modern day Israel countries, or in Israel. It's become very popular, in fact. I kind of wonder if some of the FI group that is over there now, keeping, the Pentecost over there, if they will run into something like this. I don't know how many of us are going to stay up most of the night, because we got services tomorrow morning at 10:30. But this is what they do, and they stay up and discuss the law. One Jewish scholar wrote the following, explaining the centrality of the Torah. Now we've got to remember that in Hebrew, law is Torah. Torah is law. We call it the law. They call it Torah. The first five books of Moses. And this is what he said. "Our history proves that whenever Torah or the law is neglected, assimilation begins to creep into our midst." Assimilation from the world around. "Every Jewish community, without exception, that did not place the study and teaching of the law at the top of its priorities was erased from the stage of history." Interesting comment. Now, why do you think the Jews might be doing this on Pentecost, of studying the law? Why this holy day? Well, let's go over to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Of course, they do this tonight. They begin it tonight as we begin our Pentecost service tonight after sundown. Not the service, but the holy day, the celebration of the holy day. Exodus 19. And let's start in verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, 'You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" So this was in the third month. Now, Jewish tradition states that Israel was gathered here at Mount Sinai, and they were to be prepared to hear from God. In verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And so the tradition is that this occurred on the day of Pentecost, day of first fruits. Now, there's no way to know for sure if this happened, but there's a possibility it could have occurred on Pentecost. So, verse 16, came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunder rings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And at that time, this is what God said. We begin to see this in chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And he began then to reiterate the Ten Commandments at that time. So tomorrow, actually beginning tonight, we will be keeping Pentecost. We know what this day pictures, as it does remind us of the fact that God gave us His Holy Spirit. But it also seems that way back when, during the time of ancient Israel, that God spoke verbally the Ten Commandments at that time. Now here's a question. Since we need Jesus Christ to live a life of love, which is the summary of the Ten Commandments, you know, you love God and you love fellow man. And we need His Spirit to keep this spiritual law. Why didn't God give the Holy Spirit to Israel at the same time He gave the Ten Commandments? And we know on Pentecost, in the New Testament, He did give the Holy Spirit. Why didn't He do it here? Why didn't He do it at the same time? Because we realize we really need God's Spirit to keep the law in the spiritual sense. Well, why didn't that happen? Well, there is an answer to that. Couple of things to consider. And so for the sermon today, we're going to look at the law and the Holy Spirit and how both tie into Pentecost. And so the title is Law and Holy Spirit and Pentecost. The Law, Holy Spirit, and Pentecost. It's kind of interesting to note that in some mainstream Christian, authors will acknowledge that Judaism is the only major religion that actually has a festival to commemorate the giving of the law. So there are some Christian authors who think that, well, maybe that tradition is right, that the law did come on Pentecost. And that was at the time called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of First Fruits. Well, while we are here in Exodus, let's begin to see the reaction of Israel to what God said. Chapter 20, verse 18. Now all the people witnessed all the thunderings and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Don't fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people heard God, they heard the commandments. What was their reaction? Did they all kind of sit down and in awe and wonder? It says they stood afar off. They backed away. Even though God was giving them his spiritual law, they didn't want to hear it from God. They were satisfied with hearing something from Moses. "You tell us. You're human. You're like us." And what this really shows is that Israel was not really ready to receive the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this as we go through here. Verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, 'You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves.'" This is the first thing that God told Moses to tell Israel: don't make other gods. Well, what did they do? They promptly disobeyed and made the golden calf. The first thing, the first commandment they went against. So were they really repentant? Did they really believe God? Let's look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 27. This is what Moses said to Israel before he died. Deuteronomy 31 verse 27. "I know your rebellion. I know your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" If you've been rebellious even now, how much are you going to be more rebellious after my death? And he goes on, verse 29, "I know that after my death you will utterly become corrupt and turn aside from the way that I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days." So this is a prophecy of way off yet into the future, in our time and age. "Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." They had the law, but that law did not change them. It did not help them to see what they needed to do in their lives. They lacked the will to obey. And they didn't have the heart, really, to obey. And we'll see some of that. Let's notice Deuteronomy 28. This chapter is often called the chapter of the blessings and cursings. And notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. "If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses." This is what would happen: a warning against disobedience. We're just beginning to see certain types of viruses coming along and certain types of illnesses that are affecting people in ways that you wonder what's going on. And you wonder what also will happen in the future, because pestilences are prophesied to occur because of disobedience. And sometimes these illnesses can affect people in ways that would not have affected people in other ways. So you see, this is a warning against disobedience. Notice Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive or to understand, and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. What did they see? They saw miracles. They saw the plagues that came upon Egypt. They saw the Red Sea opening up. They heard God. They heard the voice from heaven stating the commandments. They didn't have the heart. They didn't have the heart. Where was their heart? Well, let's look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse that I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with you, and with all your heart and with all your soul. There's coming a time, and remember we saw earlier, in the latter days, there's coming a time when Israel, in their captivity, will be brought to this point of returning to God and obeying the voice of God. And he will call them to repent. In verse 6, and the Lord God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So what we see here is a future prophecy of what's going to happen ultimately to Israel. A change of heart will take place. But again, why didn't God give them the Holy Spirit at the time of Mount Sinai to help Israel keep the laws? Now, the Bible doesn't actually say or give that as, you know, we go to, you know, Numbers 18 and then it'll tell, it doesn't say where we could go. So let's look at two possible answers or two possible reasons. First, God showed Israel that his law by itself was great, holy, and superb. We see this over in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 through 10. Let's just read this. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5 through 10. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land you go to possess. This is before they went into the promised land. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and grandchildren. What we heard earlier, and the responsibility we all have as parents and grandparents, especially, notice what they were to be taught, concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. an obligation that they would teach their children as well. Notice verse 32. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you. Since the day that God created man on the earth, ask from one end of heaven to the other, where any great thing like this has happened or anything like this has ever been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and you live? Did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all the Lord your God did for you before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other beside him. And out of heaven he lets you hear his voice, that you might that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. So what God did was he gave the law, and that came first. Now it's interesting that the law was basically known long before they came to Mount Sinai and heard it. They knew about the Sabbath. You find that in Exodus 16, where the manna was given. And they were not supposed to go out and collect it on the seventh day. So they knew about the Sabbath. They knew that you shouldn't kill. They knew that you shouldn't steal. They knew you shouldn't lie. And so they basically knew these laws were of God. But here God specifically at this time spoke them from heaven. That voice came from heaven, and there they heard. And we suspect it occurred on the day of Pentecost. And again, I say that as we suspect that it occurred as a possibility, and that they were to keep it. But even so, with all these perfect laws and all these blessings and God calling this nation out of another nation to work with them, Moses predicted that they would sin. In other words, they would reject God. And they did. So even with this great set of laws, which were beyond any of the laws that were ever presented to any group of people, they didn't repent what was in their heart. And that was the question asked earlier. Where was their heart? Egypt. That's where their heart was. They always wanted to think about what it was like back in Egypt. And later when they came into the promised land, where was their heart? With the Canaanites. They were not receptive to God. They were not receptive to his laws. Would they have been receptive to his Holy Spirit? Not if you reject the laws of God the way they did. In fact, if they had received God's Holy Spirit, they would have grieved it. They would have smashed it down, and they would have rejected it, thereby sealing their fate to the lake of fire. God knew they were disobedient in their hearts. They were not repentant. To have given them the Holy Spirit at this time, would they have had an opportunity for salvation later when Jesus Christ returned? And at the resurrection, he was merciful to Israel. He was very merciful to Israel so that they can, as we read earlier, they will come to a point of, I see I was wrong. I repent and I want to obey. And we'll see how that will take place. God was also going to show Israel and all humanity that even though all the laws are holy and all the laws are good and all the laws are superb, we need another ingredient to keep God's law. and that is his Holy Spirit. We just can't keep the laws of God by human will alone. I mean, we may not go out and actually kill someone, but how often do we hate somebody? See, that is something that the Holy Spirit guides us and helps us to realize we can't even be hateful to another person. So that's the depth of the keeping of the laws. Notice Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. The Lord your God heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they spoke to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, if they would only have that desire. Why did they back away? If they had only sat down, maybe worshiped, and said, we're so thankful to have God telling us what we should do in our lives. But they backed away, and God said, oh, if they only had within, you know, the ability to see what they needed to do to repent and change. But they didn't. They didn't have that heart. So something has to take place. And that's repentance. So notice the difference of the attitudes that we find on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Acts 2. Peter gave a very convincing sermon, which we know was inspired by God. And the sermon is listed there in Acts 2. And after the sermon, after he spoke what he said, verse 36, Acts 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, they did not back away. They did not say, we don't want to hear about this. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Something happened to them. Uh-oh, I've been wrong. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You don't see that attitude with Israel. What shall we do? But they did. And Peter said to them, repent, and every one of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise is to you, back then at that time, to your children, their children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, which includes all of us here today and in the church today. That calling that has come from God, and that promise has been given. But you see, you have something that occurred. You have a cut to the heart. You have a repentance. You have this belief that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, our personal Savior. We have a baptism bearing the old self. We have the laying on of hands by a minister, receiving God's Spirit. So, all part of the process of having a heart that will be receptive to God's law, especially His Spirit. Notice what Jesus promised over here in John 14. John 14 was spoken after the bread and the wine on Passover evening, and before they left to go to the garden, where he was later arrested. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Again, it goes back to the law. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, someone who will abide with you forever. We see it's the Spirit of truth. In verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus told us to keep the commandments. Again, it goes back to the law, but he also says God and Jesus will help us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So how does that work? How does God's Spirit help us? Well, let's look at Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We talked about love earlier. It's love toward God, love toward fellow man. And we see this law here, which we have a list of some of the commandments. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. The law is summarized here, and it is a way of life in which we live. And so in verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, we got to keep the law, but we got to keep it better than just the physical aspect of it. There is a deep spiritual intent, and Jesus gave that spiritual intent when he was on the earth. We need Christ to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. 1 John 3. Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and beginning in verse 22. 1 John 3, verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So you see the tie-in there of the keeping of the commandments and also of the Holy Spirit that is within us. We know that he is in us, and we are in him through the Holy Spirit. The law has to be so ingrained in our minds. Israel had a habit of rejecting God. Every time God brought them out of captivities, when they went in because of sins, they would always go back to Egypt, or the thinking that was in Egypt. Even though they had the most perfect law, they had always the need to go back. And they just would not have accepted, they wouldn't have been receptive to the Holy Spirit. And they would not have totally repented and sought after God. So even though they had this law, they needed one more ingredient, and that was the Holy Spirit. And God and Christ had this plan all along. And this plan included what we celebrate on Pentecost, and that is the Holy Spirit that is given, and that helps us keep the law. You know, in Acts 2, Peter quoted a very inspiring prophecy. And that prophecy is found in Joel 2. We're going to look at some prophecies now. Joel 2, verse 28. We saw one earlier in Deuteronomy. Let's look at some of these others in Joel and in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel 2. Verse 28. And Peter quotes from this statement. Shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So Peter said that this prophecy is being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Now, it was partially fulfilled. They did receive the Spirit of God. But this is also in Joel 2 referring to the time Jesus Christ returns. He will pour out his Spirit. Why will he do that? Because he wants to save Israel. There are scriptures in Romans that says that Israel will be saved. He loves Israel, as he does all peoples. And Israel is going to have a real chance upon their repentance and obedience, and they will be able to receive that help from God to keep the commandments. Let's look at two other fascinating prophecies on this. Over here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. He made a covenant, and the law is all part of the covenant. They broke that covenant, even though God was a husband to them. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. As we saw earlier, they're going to be coming out of captivity, and they are going to recognize they have made a big mistake in their lives and the mistakes of their generations. And acknowledge it. And recognize I need God in me. I need his laws to keep his laws. And so they will have the Spirit. God will write his laws on their mind. And they will receive God's Spirit. Now we see this a little bit more clearly stated in Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh, this rebellious type of attitude and stubbornness, and will give you a heart of flesh, a malleable heart that is yielding to God. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So, we see in the future what God will do. They will receive the law of God in their hearts, it won't be just from the voice that ancient Israel heard. It will be part of them. They will have God's law in them, and they will dwell in the land that God will put them in. They will be his people, and God will be their God. Israel will come to the point where they had not come before. And you see this in verse 31. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. They will despise. That's the word meaning despise. You will despise yourself because you disobeyed. And they will come to that understanding. It's so much different. See the difference here of the attitude that the Israelites will have at this time than they had back before Mount Sinai? Totally different attitude. And they're going to come out of these nations where they were and will repent, and God is going to be right there to help them and give them his spirit so that they can obey him the way they should have. But you know, we needed God's spirit as well. We heard it. We heard the truth. We knew what the commandments were, but we needed some extra help. There came a point where we recognized that we need to change our lives. We heard the gospel message and we recognized that we needed to repent and we needed to accept the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins because we broke the law. And so what did God do? He gave us an understanding of the need to be baptized, be placed under the water so that those sins could be buried. And then be raised up out of that water and to live a different life, but we still needed God's Spirit. And that comes through the laying on of the hands of the ministry. And this is what we've taught before. And this is how we need God in our lives. We need his Spirit. But that comes with responsibilities. And that means our focus has got to be on God's laws. The Jewish community tonight will be spending a lot of time talking about the laws of God. But they're going to be missing something because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They don't believe. They believe he was a teacher, but not the Messiah. And that's one thing that's going to be absolutely shocking and surprising when they come up out of their either in the resurrection or even from the captivity and recognize who their real Messiah is. And you could just imagine that type of attitude they're going to have and say, oh, I was so wrong. And God can work with that attitude as he worked with us. And we recognize that we have God's Spirit. And that was the promise that Jesus Christ told his disciples to wait for. Wait for it, and you will receive it. And they did, and that promise is to us, as we know. We know the laws of God, and that's been a blessing. The laws of God are our focus. And we need to be very thankful that those laws have been revealed to us. But also be thankful for the fact that God gave us his Holy Spirit. That is one of the most important things we have is God's Holy Spirit, because it helps us keep God's laws the way God intended, and it also seals us for the kingdom of God. As long as we remain loyal and faithful to God, we are sealed for the kingdom. So let's look forward to keeping the festival of Pentecost tomorrow. What it means to us, we'll hear more about the day tomorrow, both by knowing God's law and having the Holy Spirit within us.